Thanks, Father, for that reminder. We need you. And just thank you for this time to be together, to think through your word together. Use your Holy Spirit to help us have those ears that hear and those eyes that see and a heart that wants to understand and wants to know how to apply it to who we are. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, I'll just tell you in advance, I almost skipped this parable this week. I worked on it and was just really having a trouble coming to terms with what was going on there. What I should have done, though, is, and I almost quit, which is interesting. When we get into the parable, you'll see that that's a kind of an interesting thing that I almost quit this one. But what I should have done was I went over and saw Mark Steins last night, and I was telling him how I had a hard time just really coming up with where this one was going. And he says, oh, this is where it was going. And it's like, wasted all that time. I should just ask him. But so we'll get into this in a moment. I want to make a confession. And you'll know a little bit about me, but my wife will tell you that this is true. But I want you to know, I love weed spray. I do. Maybe it's the killer instinct in me. I don't know, but I really like the stuff. My philosophy is, why would you pull something or trim something when you can just spray it? That just makes total sense to me. Now there's a problem, though, because here's the tension that sometimes arises on occasion is, I love weed spray, and my wife loves flowers. And every spring, she plants flowers everywhere. And sometime in the spring, I get out my weed spray. And I start going around spraying weeds. Well, once in a while, what is a flower looks like a weed to me. And I've sprayed these things before. And my wife will come out a few days later, and she'll say, did you spray? And she'll point to it, and it's like, thought it was a weed. Now, that happened this past spring, and we're almost finished with marriage counseling, just so you'll know. But so what does all that have to do with today's parable? Well, I'm going to get to that in a moment. And I think, you know, it's funny, how many of you saw the title of the parable or the message this week? I had another title, but I wanted to keep my job, so I stuck with manure. But that'll fit into, you're going to find out where on earth is, and we're keeping this barn theme going here, and you know, barns and manure, they go hand in hand. Before I get into the parable itself, I want to talk a little bit, do a little bit of a history lesson for all of us to give a little context of some of what we've been looking at as we've been talking about the parables anyway, but specifically, I think what's going on in this parable and why Jesus brings it into the story. Now, you can go ahead and turn and look ahead. Get to Luke chapter 2 in whatever device or in your Bibles, whatever you have with you. Luke chapter 13, I'm sorry. Luke chapter 13, because that's where we're going to end up, and that's where the parable is found this morning. But we've been talking, as we've been walking through this whole series and thinking through it together, we talked about the fact that what's going on is Jesus and his followers, they are walking along a road going through this territory called Samaria. And they're having these conversations, and that's where these parables keep coming up. Usually as a response to a question. Actually, this one was a little different. Jesus just kind of interjected this one. It was something that was on his heart, so he brought it into the picture, and I think the context will tell us why. So they're on this journey through Samaritan territory. Remember, it's not pleasant for them. It's uncomfortable because they don't like the Samaritans. Samaritans don't like them. And so it's really not a wonderful experience. It's kind of one of those, if you ever, you know, you've been in a place, it's like, as soon as I can get out of here, I'm going to be happy. Because I don't really like, I'm not comfortable with where I am. That's the way it would have been for Jesus and his disciples on this journey, this several day journey. But what I want to do is I want to give us even a little more sense of the tension. Because we're going to jump 800 years from this time with Christ and his disciples. We want to jump back in history about 800 years. And get a little bit of the dynamics of why there's such bad blood going on and why they have such a problem with Samaria. And what we'll find out, it's not just Samaria. In fact, when we get into the parable, or right before the parable, there's a territory called Galilee, which is a beautiful area. But they have a problem with the folks there too, for the very same reasons pretty much at this time. So at the time, what's going on is Assyria is the most powerful nation. And I just looked down as a good pastor. I have failed my duty. We have not done the offering. So maybe pass the offering blessing baskets around as we're walking through it. But so Assyria is the most powerful nation in the world. And they're conquering territory. In fact, they are so bad, so powerful, that what happens is lots of times when they move into a territory, before they even get to it, they know they're coming. They know this army is coming. And so they'll send out, whatever that territory is, they send out a delegate, and they'll send out them with a bunch of money and gifts and gold and to try to pay them off, to say, please don't attack us. We'll pay you to not attack us. And so a lot of countries have done that. They meet them out on the road and say, here's money. Go on to the next nation. And that works for a little while, but you know, with most bullies, and that's what Assyria is right now, they'll take that for a while, but eventually they want control. And so it doesn't last, and eventually Assyria comes in and takes over these countries, these territories, one after another. Now, they really had this strategy that was pretty amazing. In fact, it was mimicked by the next couple of world powers as the history moved forward. What they would do was when they walked into a territory and they took over the territory, in order to keep that area off balance, they would take a number, thousands of their people that lived in that territory, and they would uproot them and move them into another one of their conquered territories. And then they would take some of those people and they would move them into that territory. And so what they did is they would shove all these cultures and these different religions and these backgrounds together, because that would keep them from uniting. You know, it's really interesting in the dynamics of the politics and all the things that are going on, just that, you know, we're seeing some of that. We're seeing that uncomfortableness as a number of cultures, and I don't have all the answers, but it's interesting time. But that's what they did as a strategy, because that way they kept those territories weak, because they had all these backgrounds, cultures, different kinds of peoples. They didn't see eye to eye. They did things differently, and so they would never unite and stand up and go back and fight against the Assyrians. And that was their strategy. And so that's exactly what happened in the Samaritan territory, is when that was a primarily Jewish area, but when Assyria took it over, they transformed 27,000 of really their top citizens out of that and stuck them somewhere else, never to be heard from or seen again. And then they brought another people group in here, and over time they intermarried, and the religion got watered down because of it. And so the Jews just couldn't stand the Samaritans, because they didn't see them at, they saw this watered down, this belief system, they're half-breeds, all these kind of things, all the things that can cause dynamics. And the same thing happened in the Galilee territory, which will come into play here in a little bit. So that was, and the ruler at that time was a guy named Tiglath-Pileser III, and that was his strategy, and the next ruler of Assyria has followed that same strategy, and the Babylonians did the same thing. So this is a fairly normal strategy there for a period of time. Now, right before all this happened in the history lesson, when Assyria was starting to gain strength and moving towards the Israelites, there was a prophet that God sent to them to prepare them, a guy by the name of Isaiah. You've heard of him. You can read a lot of what his prophecies were from God to the Israel people right as all this is starting to take place. And so he stepped in, and God sent Isaiah into the scene to talk to the Israelites, to tell them, this is about to happen to you. You're moving into a precarious time. It's going to be frightening. And part of Isaiah's message, in fact, we'll look at it in a moment, was when you get in the midst of that frightening time, when you're just thinking this is terrible, you know, you're going to have a tendency to fall back on your own ideas and instincts, and to call out to other powers and strengths, and you're going to have a tendency to try to fight the battle yourself. And Isaiah's message to them is, in the middle of that, as scary as it feels, which may be a pretty good message for us today, trust God. Don't trust man, God. In fact, let's look at some of the things that Isaiah said to these folks. Here's one in Isaiah 31. He says, doom to those who go off to Egypt thinking that horses can help them. Impressed by military mathematics and awed by sheer numbers of chariots and riders. He says, your doom is when you start thinking that there's some group or some nation or that you can go off to Egypt and say, hey, well, will you help us out? Because you think that if you get the right person on your side, you got the power. He says, that's foolishness. Doom. Don't think that's going to help you. It won't help you. Now, the truth is they do that. They go ahead and do it anyway. They fall back on their own instincts. He says, doom to those folks and to the Holy of Israel, not even a glance, not so much as a prayer to God. He's saying, no, when this happens and you feel that pressure and that anxiousness about the events that are taking place around you, trust God. Go to God. Trust a sovereign God who's in control. That was his message to the Israelites. That's not what they did. But that was his message. Another one of the things that God had Isaiah say to those people. This is what the sovereign Lord, and it's interesting. I mean, that's not an accident that in the beginning of this statement, he reminds the Israelites, God is sovereign. He hasn't lost control. He's not off the throne. He's sovereign. This is what the sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. Your strength is not in conniving or planning or plotting or aligning yourself with other individuals that you think are powerful individuals. Your strength is in resting in God and saying, God, I know that you got this. It's scary to me, but I know that you got this. But unfortunately, as he says to the Israelites, you will have none of it. You won't do that. But that's what God is reminding them of. And then one more in Isaiah 30. He says, God's not finished. You know, this is it. This is it. We're at the end now. They were thinking, you know, we're done. You know, Assyria is coming. We're done. And he says, oh, God's not finished. He's waiting around to be gracious to you. He's gathering strength to show mercy to you. And this is really important because it'll fit into what we're going to look at in a moment. And something we need to be reminded in so many areas of our life, but especially the area we'll walk into in a moment. God takes the time to do everything right. To do everything right. Everything. Those who wait around for him are the lucky ones. So, his people saw, the Israelites saw at this time, what they saw was possibly the end of things as they knew it. And the threat, as they're convinced it's their destruction is right around the corner. And then God, through Isaiah, says, you know, your tendency in that situation is going to be to think, it's up to us to fix this. We've got to figure something out. We've got to do something. Gather our forces, make alliances, fight, cut, destroy, whatever. It's up to us to fight the battle, to expose the enemy, to bring down the foreign power. And God says, oh, no, I'm sovereign. Don't panic. Be patient. I'm in control. My timing is perfect. Trust me. And so that was his message to the Israelites at that moment when things looked really dark and grim to them. Good message for us as well in personal lives, because there are those times when we're saying, wow, I don't know that I'm going to survive this. And God says, trust me, I got it. And as we even look at world events, God hasn't lost control. He's not off the throne. Okay, so what does all that have to do with today's parable? Well, I want us to talk and think through that, and we'll look at a couple other things, but let's read through it first of all. Luke chapter 13, and the parable is found down in verse 6 and down through 9. So let me read the parable, and then we're going to go and talk a little more about the context before we get into the parable itself. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard and then went out to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. why should it use up the soil? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. By the way, that's manure. That's what the word actually is. That's where it comes from. I'll fertilize it, and if it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. All right, so as we've been walking through it, and at least in this section of Luke's account of these conversations, this is the first time where Jesus has just jumped in and interjected something. Every other time it's been a response to a statement or something they've said. And it's a little bit of that here as well. But, you know, here's what we walked through so far in the parables, the ones that I've taught. We walked through, he answered the question, who's my neighbor? And remember, his answer was, in that first parable, his answer was, whoever God puts in our pathway that needs a touch of God, that we can have the opportunity to be the hands and feet of God. So it could be anybody. It could be that person across the counter who's serving you or doing your groceries. It can be the next door neighbor. It can be the guy alongside the road that's broke down or the lady who needs help. It can be anyone. But that was his answer. It's that person that God puts in the road, in front of us, in our pathway, that we have an opportunity to show the love of God to. That's our neighbor. So that was the first one. And then we moved on. And secondly, he went into that issue of, okay, what about this issue of prayer? And what he said to us is, understand this. You know, prayer is not careful, special phrases said in King James English. You know, it's not any of that thing. What prayer is supposed to be conversation with a God who loves us dearly. In fact, it should be conversation with someone we see as our father and our friend. Remember, as we walk through that, and Lord willing, we'll come back to that prayer, example prayer, later on, probably after Christmas time. And then we moved into the next area where he talked about our perspective about our stuff. And that was last week. Our stuff, our you know, this perspective that says, my stuff is my stuff. I mean, it's mine to use, mine to store, mine to plan with, for my pleasure, for my enjoyment, for my future, for my retirement. It's mine, hands off. The guy with the barns, his assumption was, man, this is a good year. I need to build bigger barns. And God stepped in and said, well, wait a minute. What you don't realize is you should have asked me why I gave you the extra, because I had plans. In fact, you don't even need it. Your life ends tonight. And so he directed our attention towards this perspective that of recognizing God gives us those things to take care of us. And sometimes he gives us an abundance to take care of our future. And that's part of scripture. But sometimes, always the question should be, God, how do you want me to manage what you have given me? And sometimes he may say, I've given you abundance right now because here's what I want you to do with it, to touch lives. Sometimes he might even say to you, I know it's pretty tight right now, but I want you to trust me and meet this need, even though you're saying I got needs. He does these things in our lives. But what the message of the barns in that parable was is recognize God's ownership and allow him to guide us through the process of using our stuff. So now we move into today's section. All this has been heading into the passage, and still I want to talk a little bit. So we have this conversation, and in the middle of this, he throws out this parable, and let me just again walk through a little bit, because if you remember, last parable was in the beginning of chapter 12, and now we're into 13. So there's a myriad of some things here that went on that we haven't talked about. So I just kind of want to quickly walk down through those things. But here's I want us to see the picture. And this parable, what Jesus is talking about in the midst of all of this and this conversation is, you know, there's some things that have occurred. Number one, they're in territory of people that they don't really like. In their mind, with the Samaritans, what God really ought to do is just get rid of them. Cut them off. Because they're just a headache. They don't worship like we worship. They say they love the same God, but they're certainly doing it in a different way. And you know, they're just not like us. And they aren't a good representation of you, God. And just, you need to cut them off. You need to get rid of them. That would, in fact, it came to light because remember when we started in these parables at the introduction, they had that situation when they first were heading into Samaritan territory. And Jesus sent his disciples into one of the villages to get them a place, some food to eat, and a place to stay for the night. And remember what the people's response, the Samaritans' response, were to this idea? Not our town. Not our restaurant. Move down the road. We don't want you people here. And if you remember, a couple of Jesus' disciples to that, what they thought was a diss. They were, and it was. We don't like them. They don't like us. In fact, they told us not, don't come into our town. So a couple of Jesus' disciples had an idea. And remember, here's what they said. Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? Now, let me translate that for you. Because it sounds like a polite question. What they're really saying was, Lord, please let us call down fire. We can take care of this problem right now. And at the same time, God, show how powerful you are. Maybe it'll straighten up those Samaritans. And so that's really the posture, the heart behind this is, let us destroy this. And if you look, as you walk through chapter 12, the verses that we didn't look at, the sections, there's a number of things that he's walked through. And in fact, if you want to, this, it would be a good read for you this afternoon. And the Broncos aren't playing today. They're playing tomorrow night. So take the time and read chapter 12 and get up to this point. And you'll see some of the things that they've walked through. Just let me give a bird's eye view, though. He's talked to them about the fact that they need to, that God is committed to taking care of them. Remember, that's where he talks about, you know, look at the lilies of the field. They don't worry about this stuff. Why are you fretting so much about food and clothing? And God will, and God is committed to meeting your needs. So he talked to them right on the heels of the barn story that we looked at last week. He's told them that, and this is my translation, paraphrase is probably a better word. He's told them, you know, they should live every day kind of like an employee with the knowledge that sometime the boss is going to show up today. So he says, live every day with this anticipation that God's a part of this and that he's going to show up. And so you want to make sure that when he shows up, you're doing what you're supposed to do. So he's kind of talked them through that. He's told them that they're to associate. Because they're associated with him, not everybody's going to like them. So he's just said, I want to be upfront about this. There are people that won't like you just because you're associated with me as God. And just so be ready about that. He's told them again to be careful about trusting powers and the powers to be to resolve things for them. That their ultimate trust has to be in God. And then that leads us to the beginning of chapter 13. Which leads into the parable. We skipped these verses. But right in the middle, let's go back up to chapter 13, verse 1. Because here's where he goes. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered. Now let me stop there for a moment. So here's what they're saying. They just walked through all these statements. God will take care of you. Don't worry about it. He's got you. He's got your back. He's going to meet your needs. Yeah, there are going to be some people that aren't going to like you because you're related to God, but you don't even have to worry about them. Don't rely on powers to be, to rely on God. God will watch over you. And so here's how that's translated in their mind. And you'll begin to understand the parable. Translated in their mind, this, God's got my back. So these people that are not treating me right, he's going to get them. I just need to pull up a chair and watch it happen because he is going to get them. And so they bring in the story. They say, okay, we get the picture now. It's kind of like those Galileans that where the powers that be killed them and mixed their blood in their sacrifices. Like, that's what you're talking about, right? God, those, we don't like those Galileans. And God, that's what you mean, right? And so they've got that perspective that God's idea is, man, I can't. People that don't do things my way, I'm going to take care of business with them. And that's the perspective they have. They've had that perspective for a long time. And so it makes perfect sense to them in this whole scenario that when God says, I'm going to take care of you, He means, I'm going to take care of the people against me. I will get them. Just let me back away and let me do my thing. In fact, if you go on down, Jesus uses another analogy. He says, or verse 4, or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty of the others living in Jerusalem? Their answer to that question was, yeah. When you're walking around in a building and it falls in on you, that's got to say something, you know? Certainly, God wasn't too pleased with them, or why did that happen? And so that's their perspective on things. You know, bad things happen to bad people. You know, you see it back in the conversation of Job in the Old Testament. This has been around for a long time. Job, you know what your problem is? You're not being honest. You've done something really bad, and that's why you're going through such a bad time. That's the perspective. We have that perspective, don't we? Even about ourselves. You know, it's interesting. when it comes to others, when it comes to people that have done things, especially if it's towards me that I think they shouldn't have, but in general, I want you to deal with that person. But when it comes to me, I want mercy. when it comes to other people and something happens, we say, well, I don't know what their history is. Something went on, because, I mean, obviously, if God let that happen to them, they must be a bad person. We have that same logic sometimes. When it comes to us, something bad happens in my life. God, why? You know, that's where we are. Well, their perspective was, in both these situations, the reason those bad things happen is because, just what proves our point, we don't have to take care of our enemies because God's going to take care of our enemies. We don't have to take care of that problem person who's messing up the reputation of our church because God will take care of that person. I just need to pull up a chair and watch it take place. And if you walk through that, those initial statements, Jesus asked the question, do you think that they had more to repent of than you? Well, I don't want to talk about that. Let's move on to something else. So here's that perspective, this mentality that says, you know, God's, and not only that, we the worst part about that is we kind of take it on ourselves. But God will just step back and let God deal with the enemies because he's got a plan. He's going to get them. So then in the middle of that conversation, Jesus says, well, let me tell you a story and let's see if you get perspective here. And then he digs into today's parable. So look again at verse 6. He told them this parable. Remember the context. In the middle of this context of God will take care of these folks. He told them a parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he went to look for fruit on it, but he did not find any. Okay, so there's some assumptions here. Assumption number one, God has expectations of his people. Nothing wrong with that assumption. It's a true assumption. There's plenty of scripture backing that assumption. God expects, especially his children, to act like his children. In fact, I end almost every week as before we head out from this place of being together, I am reminding us that one of the assumptions God has for me and for you is that we represent him well in the world around us, that we demonstrate that God loves them. That's an assumption he has of his children. So this God has expectation of his people, and so here's the farmer or the owner of this vineyard steps into this. He looked at this fig tree. For 3 years he's been watching this fig tree. His expectation is, I'm supposed to get some fruit off it. I'm not getting any. And so he has this expectation and he's being disappointed. Go on, verse 7. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now I've been looking for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Assumption number two. Same assumption they had. God has no patience with sinners and slackers and the ignorant. And you can add whatever you want to that list. Lazy, the ones who don't take care of their family. God has no patience with sinners. You toe the line, you do the thing. He expects fruit. You know, that's how we'll say it in the church sometimes. He expects fruit, and he does. But this idea, he has no patience. He'll give you a little bit of time. But, you know, if something doesn't happen in that time, then Cut it off. It's just a waste of good soil. So, translated, I don't need to have patience with people either. If God says, you know what, they had their time, they haven't done anything, cut it off. Then that should be me too. I should be, you know, you've not done it right, you're not toeing the line, you're not representing Christ well, you're not living the way that I think God told you you should live, then we need to cut you off. And that's what's the expectation of those people. And sometimes it's the expectation of us to, you know, cut it off. Why waste good dirt? Why would God bless them? They're a waste of a good blessing. They're not living right. They're not representing God right. And that works in the realm of the church for us, and sometimes it works in the realm of even the world. You know, God, you need to make them pay. You know what they did to me. You need to pull the rug out from under them. They aren't doing things your way. They don't dress right. They don't talk right. They don't look right. They don't act right. And so God, I'll step out of the way, because I don't want to get caught up in it, but I'll step out of the way and let them have it. Go after them. Cut it down. Grab the weed spray. We're pretty quick sometimes to say, hey, God, should we call down fire on them? You know, you see what they're doing. You know how they're acting. You know what's going on. Get after them, God. And that was the perspective of those people. That's the way they translated when God says, you're going to have people who are not going to like you, are going to treat you bad because you're associated with me. Don't worry, God will take care of you. Their translation of that was, yeah. And I can't wait to see it happen. You know, lots of times when people look at this parable, they think that the owner of the garden, the vineyard, represents God. But that's not what's going on here. In fact, the most ignorant person in this whole parable is the owner of the gardener. You know, one of the things I did, as I'm researching and looking into this, I'm thinking, okay, there's got to be something about fig trees going on here. So, and it was easy. Boy, I tell you what, I know I'm old, but I wasn't too old to learn about Google. I love Google. What I don't like about Google is sometimes you guys fact check me. I'll say something and you'll say, oh, I don't understand if that's right. And you're Googling it. Nah, you didn't get that right. That's all right. But so I Googled this. I thought, okay, what about fig trees? Here's what the reality is. You can Google it, but a fig tree normally doesn't start producing any fruit till at least 4 years old, and sometimes 6 years old. So the owner is ignorant here. His expectation was, well, we planted this tree, comes back the first year, it's got some leaves, where's the figs? Second year, certainly I'll have figs by now. Third year, and so his impatience and his ignorance says, you know, a fig tree is supposed to produce figs. I've given it 3 years. Cut it down. Get rid of it because it's not doing what it's supposed to do. When the reality is, it's going exactly to the Creator's plan. Exactly. It's not ready yet. It's not time yet. And we do the same thing with each other, and we do the same thing with other people is we got to think we got it all figured out. You know, this is where they should be by now. What is going on here? We think we know who's a waste of time and who's not. Who's worth an investment and who's not. But we don't. We're ignorant. We don't understand these things. The only one that understands this what's going on in this scenario is the gardener. He knows it's not time. He's just telling the owner, no, it's not ready yet. Needs some more time. Verse 8, sir, the man replied, leave it alone, at least for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it, and if it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. There's a couple of key points as we draw to an end here that I want us to grab onto. When we run into a situation where someone disappoints us or doesn't live up to our expectations, Could be a family member, could be a fellow believer, could be someone you've wrestled with, you're trying to direct them towards God, and man, it just seems like not getting anywhere. We run into those individuals. The first course of action, and this is what the parable is trying to teach us, is additional care and attention. Don't be too quick to discard, to cut it off, to get out the weed spray. Sometimes what the person needs is a little more manure, a little more fertilizer. Sometimes they're struggling with things that we don't understand, and they're growing exactly to God's timetable. It's not fast enough for us, but it's moving that direction. We don't see the fruit that we're expecting. Well, the problem is not that there's not going to be fruit. It's just not time yet. And so God's calling on us to show some patience, to understand we don't got the whole picture. We don't always know what's going on. Sometimes what they really need is just more investment of us in their lives. Second thing that I think comes out here is there does come a time to cut. You know, it does come in that parable. He says, let's give it more time and then we will cut it down if it doesn't produce fruit. But if anything, anyone represents God in the scenario of this parable, it's the gardener. He's the one that knows. And so I think the clue for us is we're not really in the know here, so we need to trust God. You know, he gives us, especially within the realm of who we are as brothers and sisters, he gives us some instruction of how to respond to those areas in each other's lives when I'm not walking the way that I should be. And there's some clear instruction. Here's what you need to do to help Paul get back on track. And it's careful, and there's timing in it. And even in that, we've got to trust God's patience there. We're too quick to pull the trigger. Too fast to write people off, to decide that they're a lost cause. And if there's a message in this parable, it's that. No, don't do that. Because I'm not wise enough to make that decision. And you're not either. So if I'm going to err, I need to err on the side of grace and mercy. And now let me make this personal. Perhaps you're one of those folks that feel like maybe you've been written off. You're the one that folks have said you're a lost cause. I don't know if that's where your heart is. In fact, you may not be a follower of Christ, and that may be why, because you walked through that scenario where you've just known. You knew that those people and those Christians were looking down at you, that they were sure that your problems were because of how ugly you were, how sinful you were, how whatever, what you want to put in there. And so you felt the weed spray. You've been told, maybe not in these words, but you certainly got the impression that their impression of you is your waste of good soil. I hope this parable tells you that's not God's opinion of you. It shouldn't be ours as your fellow believers or as those who are around you trying, or are supposed to be pointing you to God, but it's certainly not his. His love for you and I is unimaginable. He wants us. He wants you to be a part of his family. And for the rest of us, you know, it's a tough world and it's a hard time. And there are things going on around in the world around us. And it's really easy to get caught up in those things and get put up the walls and get angry and want to fight a fight and get ready to call down fire from heaven. But the message of the parable is be patient. Trust God. He's sovereign. Spread a little more manure. Show some kindness and love. You know, I know this political realm right now is scary for a lot of us. But in the history of Christendom, those times when things seem so dark and so desperate have been the times that the light of Christ, God, shines the brightest if we respond correctly. If we don't panic, if we see the opportunity to show God's love in the midst of trying times. And so that's our prayer. That's my prayer for us. And in the midst of this parable, that's that reminder that God's got it. It's not too quick to get out the weed spray, pull out the chainsaw. Not too quick to cut it off. Let's let God guide us and spread some love around there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your teaching, for these stories, these parables that Jesus just threw out in the middle of conversations that were packed with these important, significant spiritual truths, these lessons that we need to learn as your children. And perhaps one of the most important, especially in the realm of the world we live in, which is very much like the realm of the world that the people were in during this day with Jesus, is to trust your plan, to rely on your sovereignty, to rest and not be fearful because we know, God, you've got this covered. Our tendency in the midst of trying times is to tighten the fists, to become angry, to want to fight, and that'll never be the thing that wins the battle for us. You tell your children to be patient. Use more fertilizer. Help us to do that well. Thank you for this time. And Lord, we look forward to the time a little later today when we get to celebrate communion, break the bread and drink the cup together, and just talk about that relationship we have because of what your Son did on the cross. I pray that there's not one person in this room that hasn't accepted the gift of salvation, that forgiveness that you're offering free because you paid for it. So as we move now into a world that's full of darkness, help us to be your light. Pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Let's sing one song together in closing.